Well, good morning. What a powerful worship. I feel like I hardly even need to preach. But I know Pastor Kurt's expecting me to. Well, my name is Mike Winnig, and for those of you who don't know, I am the care pastor here at Westside Church, and I also have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at our Fremont Satellite Campus. And I do want to welcome you and say thank you for joining us here today on the Dodge Road campus, or for those of you who are watching online. I am standing in today for Pastor Kurt, who is celebrating the Father's Day weekend with a fishing trip with his sons and two of his grandsons. And you know, Pastor Kurt and Pastor Byron are really great friends, and they also share family together. Kurt's son, Zach, married Byron's daughter, Carly. And Pastor Kurt and Byron just love spending time together. And one Friday morning, it was just a beautiful day, and they decided that they were going to go out golfing together. And they decided to walk the course, since they both need the exercise. And Kurt's wife, Ginger, was concerned about whether Kurt would make it home on time to go to the afternoon movie with her. But Kurt told her that they were just going to play 9 holes and that he would give her a call when they were done and let her know that he was on his way. Well, it got to be afternoon and Kurt hadn't showed up yet. He was a couple of hours late, and Ginger was just about to give up on him when Kurt called. And she asked him how his golf went, and Kurt told her that he was shooting the best game of his life when something terrible happened on the 5th hole. He said, "I was lined up to make my second shot from a pretty difficult lie, and I was a long way from the green, so I swung my club really hard. And Byron was watching off to the side, but I hit the golf ball off the toe of the club. It went straight at Byron, and before he could move, it hit him right between the eyes, and he dropped like a rock. He wasn't dead, but he was knocked unconscious." "Oh no, that's terrible," Ginger said. "So you're late because you've been at the hospital with him all this time?" Kurt said, "No, that's not it. It just took a lot longer to finish because for the last 4 holes, it was hit the ball, drag Byron, hit the ball, drag Byron." Well, our compassionate senior pastor will be back next Sunday, and he will continue his Red Letter Living sermon series. And if I'm still employed, I'll be back on the Fremont campus. Well, let me pray for us as we begin today. Father, what a privilege to gather as your people for a sweet time of worship and praise, to join together around your word. And Father, I pray that as we share truth from your word today, it will be truth that will penetrate our hearts and our minds, and that by your Spirit you'll continue to apply that word so that we live in such a way that you gain glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Here is how someone describes our modern culture. "We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more things, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences, yet less time. We have more education, but less common sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. We have more gadgets, but less satisfaction. More medicines, and less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little. We drive too fast, we get angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and we pray too infrequently. He says, we've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but we've not added life to our years. In my own lifetime, the divorce rate has doubled. The rates of teen suicide and violent crimes have tripled. And births out of wedlock have increased by 600%. And in the midst of such discouraging trends, many would look to the institution of some new system or the election of some new leader as the answer to all of our problems. But the reality is we need more than just a new system or a new leader. We need a transformation, the kind of transformation in which the church and we as individual people of faith can play a crucial role if we share the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the only thing that offers hope of such a transformation. In our community, in our country, in our world, the gospel is the most important message that can be heard. It's the central message of the Bible. But what is the gospel? At a Christian bookseller convention several years ago, a man by the name of Shane Rosenthal interviewed 60 people, and he asked them, what is the gospel? Out of those 60 people at this Christian bookseller's convention, he received one answer that lined up with what Scripture says about the gospel. All of the other responses had to do with what people have to do to earn acceptance with God. Several months ago, Pastor Virgil was at a Christian concert, and he received similar answers that demonstrated a lack of clarity when he asked questions about what is the gospel there. And these were people attending a Christian concert. How is it that a lost and dying world will come to know the transforming power of the gospel if we as people of faith are unclear about what the gospel is or what our responsibilities are about the gospel? Here's another example of a faulty understanding of the gospel. This comes from an article on the website of a mainstream denomination. It poses some questions and then answers the questions. The first question is posed, what is sin? And the answer presented is this: sin is the failure to become a whole person, the failure to realize one's true self. Where in this answer is the biblical concept that sin is disobedience to the commands of God and rebellion against Him? Another question, what are the consequences of sin? The answer given, first, one is unable to find fulfillment or satisfaction in life. And second, one is unable to give oneself to others in supportive and nurturing relationships. Well, again, where in this response is the outcome of sin that's described in Scripture? Spiritual death and separation from God. The article asks, what is salvation and what are the consequences of salvation? And it answers, salvation is to become a fully functioning self, a whole person. The consequences are that one finds personal happiness and fulfillment and is enabled to contribute to the well-being and happiness of others. Scripture, however, teaches us that to be saved is to enter the kingdom of God, to be delivered from the wrath of God, and to no longer be separated from Him, and ultimately to receive eternal life. The article finally asks, how does one get from sin to salvation? And it answers, by employing the therapy or spiritual practices best suited to address the particular issues in one's life. Something is missing here. There is no mention of our rescue coming as a result of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There's no mention of God's grace coming to us through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no discussion of repentance, a turning away from sin toward God. Let's take a further moment and comment on what the gospel is not. The gospel is not have your best life now, as a popular TV preacher proclaims. The gospel is not Jesus came to be your best friend. The gospel is not pray this prayer or you need to be baptized. The gospel is not you should attend church more regularly and tithe. The gospel is not do unto others what you would have them do to you. The gospel is not about what's the least I can do to enter heaven. Nor is the gospel the do's and don'ts that are outlined in Scripture, as some legalists seem to think. Now, being baptized and responding in obedience, being faithful to the church, caring for the downtrodden, and being kind to others, those things are all important to the life of faith, but they are not the gospel. So as we talk about sharing the gospel, let's first settle on that question, what is the gospel? And please understand that I'm not laboring under the impression that in the short time that we have together today, that I will be able to cover everything that could ever be said about the significance of the gospel. What I do hope to do is to examine a few questions about the gospel that will spark the desire in all of us to come to a better understanding of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to consider what is our responsibility as followers of Christ regarding the gospel. Here is what the Apostle Paul identified as the gospel in his letter to the Corinthian church. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." What is the good news of the gospel? It is that we are accountable to the God who created us. It includes the acknowledgement that we have sinned against God and we deserve his judgment, but that God acted in Christ Jesus to save us. And we take hold of that salvation by repentance, by turning from our sin and putting our faith and trust in him. These are the essential elements of the gospel: the sin of all men, the death of Christ on the cross to pay for those sins, the resurrection of Christ to provide everlasting life for those who follow him, and the offer of the free gift to salvation to anyone who would believe. Paul writes again in his letter to the Colossians, "But now God has reconciled you to himself by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, and this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." According to the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, the gospel is the joyous proclamation of God's redemptive activity in Christ Jesus on behalf of man who has been enslaved by sin. It is good news to those who respond appropriately to this message. It is not good news to those who do not. So let's think for a moment. Why should I share the gospel? Why should you and I share the gospel? We should share the gospel first because Jesus did it. Luke 4 records the words of Jesus as he began his earthly ministry. You remember he came into the synagogue and the synagogue attendant handed Jesus the scroll. Jesus opened the scroll and he read from Isaiah these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to those who are blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. For those of us who affirm that we are followers of Jesus, it is incumbent upon us to follow his example and do those things he did, including sharing the good news. We should share the gospel because Jesus commanded us to do it. Mark 16 records the words of Jesus to those who followed him. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation." Scripture tells us that we demonstrate the authenticity of our love for Christ in this way, by following his commands. How genuine is our love for the Savior? We should share the gospel because if we don't, people will remain lost. Romans 10, Paul writes, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Who do you know that needs to hear the good news of the gospel? What if no one shares the gospel with them? Those who live without the gospel will miss the abundant life even now that Jesus offers to those who follow him, a life filled with meaning and purpose as citizens of the kingdom of God. And those who die without the gospel will be separated from him forever." Jesus used these images to illustrate his kingdom, a sprinkle of yeast that causes a whole loaf of bread to rise, a pinch of salt preserving a large quantity of meat, a light that shines out, piercing the darkness. All of these images illustrate the effect that we can and that we should have on the world around us if we're willing to share the good news of the gospel. We should share the gospel because that's where the power is. Paul writes again in Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Sharing our testimony with a friend or family member will most likely be a part of how we share the gospel. But as meaningful as my testimony is, and as much as sharing my testimony helps build a connection with my friend, the power is not in my testimony. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is that we can live a life that is largely characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Right here, right now, today. But not by our own power and ability, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us because we have responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My testimony is the story of how God has used the good news of the gospel to change the man that I am. As powerful as the testimony of the Apostle Paul was, and as often as he told the story of his conversion, Paul recognized the imperative of focusing on Jesus and not just on himself. He writes in 2 Corinthians, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Those are all reasons why you should share the gospel. We're called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of forgiveness and hope, the good news of the kingdom of God. An additional question for us to consider is, where should I share the gospel? Acts 1:8 records the words of Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension as he spoke to his followers. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Where is our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria? The most natural place to begin to share the gospel is in our home. These are the people we care the most for. Why wouldn't we make sure that they've heard and understood the good news of the gospel? Moving out from our home, are there those in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our places of business who are in need of the good news? Within our city, opportunities to share the gospel might include the Open Door Mission or serving in the jail ministry at the Douglas County Jail, and many others that our church encourages and supports. Regionally and globally, serving on a disaster relief team or a mission team can open up the door to opportunities to share the good news. So when should we share the gospel? Here's what Peter says. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." For the Apostle Peter, sharing the good news of the gospel, it wasn't a one day a week or a 1 week a year endeavor. It was rather a lifestyle, always being prepared to share the good news and intentionally looking for opportunities to do so. So then, how should I share the gospel? Jesus' words in Matthew 10:27, he says, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." There are many ways to share the gospel. Some are good ways. Some are not so good ways. Consider this video.
Hey, you! Yeah, you, you're going to hell. Hey, buddy, I might see you at church later today. No? All right, well, then enjoy hell, I guess.
Yeah, I get up every morning pretty early and come up here and share the good news from my rooftop.
Hey, Baldy! No, Baldy Locks. Jesus loves you, babe.
I think the rooftop is a perfect place to win souls for Christ. You know, when you're up here, it's easy to look down on people and see all their shameful ways and to yell at them to change those ways. And they listen because I'm a voice from above, and they respect that.
Guys, have you heard of Jesus Christ? He's your personal Lord. No, he is your personal Lord and Savior. Have you asked him into your heart? Do you want to chat? I have a Bible up here. I'll throw one at you.
I haven't saved anyone or led anyone to Christ personally, but I'm pretty sure that I've saved thousands.
Excuse me, sir, put those cigarettes down. Those are bad for you. Your body is a temple that Christ gave you as a gift in order for you to live this life and find out that salvation is here for you. If you just accept them into your heart.
Go down there? Why would I go down there? It's filthy down there. It's full of sinners. No. My place is up here. I belong up here doing God's work.
Would you like me to pray over you? Where are you going? Come. All right. Good luck in hell.
Like I said, some ways are good ways, some ways are not so good. Over the years, there are many methods that have been developed of sharing the good news that have been used by believers everywhere. And let me just share with you a few of these. Evangelism Explosion, or EE, was started in the early 1960s by James Kennedy, and it's been one of the most widely known and used evangelical tools. And it uses two questions to determine someone's spiritual outlook and to stimulate a conversation. The first question is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you can say that you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And the second follow-up question is, suppose that you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Another system that's been developed is by Ray Comfort. He's a New Zealand-born Christian minister, an evangelist, and founder of the Way of the Master Ministries. And he often uses the Ten Commandments to speak about sin before presenting the gospel, using questions like these. He'll ask someone, and if you've seen the videos, Ray usually does street preaching, and he will engage people with questions like this. Have you ever told a lie? And they'll give the answer, well, yes. He'll say, have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small it may be? And they'll say, yes, I have. And he'll say, have you ever lusted? And they'll say, well, yes, of course. And he asks the question, well, what does that make you? That's right, he concludes, it makes you a lying, adulterous thief. And he then asks, if God judges you by the Ten Commandments, do you think that you'll be innocent or guilty? Will you go to heaven or hell? Another often used system is called the Romans Road, and the Romans Road refers to a set of scriptures, mainly from the book of Romans, but it may include some others, that Christian evangelists use to present a clear and simple case for personal salvation to each person. And I'm going to read these passages. If you want to write down the reference, feel free to do so. The first one is Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast." Acts 3:19, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And finally, John 1:12, "To those who received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." Another one is the four spiritual laws formulated by Bill Bright of Campus Crusade. And they're a way of sharing the good news of the salvation that is available through faith in Christ. It's a simple way of organizing the important information in the gospel in four points. The first point is that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. The second point is that man is sinful and is separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. The third point is that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, and only through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. And finally, the fourth point, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. So what is the best way to share the good news of the gospel? You might not like any of the four ways that we've just talked about. Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, he was, after a certain meeting, was told once by an irate church lady, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you present the gospel. In reply, Mr. Moody said, to tell you the truth, I don't necessarily like the way I present the gospel, but it's the best way I know how. Tell me, how do you do it? Oh, I don't, was her reply. Well, said Moody, in that case, I like the way I am doing it better than the way you're not doing it. You know, in the scriptures, Jesus rarely approached individuals in exactly the same way. He spoke to Nicodemus, the woman at the well, blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, the paralyzed man, the woman caught in adultery, all in very different ways. But with each of them, he confronted them with the need in their lives that only he could meet. Perhaps there's a lesson for us there. Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. And pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. It makes a huge difference if I treat a non-believer as someone who is lost rather than as someone who is wrong. Perhaps if we truly love the lost and pray for opportunities to share the good news, perhaps if we're alert for the opportunities when God provides them and live in such a way that unbelievers see the difference in our lives, perhaps if we speak graciously and make the most of the opportunities to share the gospel, maybe God will give us the right response for everyone in that situation. Consider this last video.
When's it gonna happen? When are you gonna tell me? When are you gonna show me? Are you really just gonna keep it to yourself? I mean, sure, we hang out with a completely different crowd and listen to different music, but is that really all it takes? What are you scared of? I'm not talking about how you've done it before by judging me. Do you really think judging me is gonna make me change? Would it make you change? What I need is for you to pick me up when I'm down, to be there, just be there, you know? There's something missing in me. Sometimes it feels like there's this hole in my heart and nothing I do ever fills it. But you found it. You have this thing, this person that makes you whole. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to walk out of here ready to do whatever it takes. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love looks like. I mean, stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. You know, it may not be cool, and people may talk, and honestly, I'll probably argue with you. And when you screw up, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please, don't give up on me. So let me ask you again. When's it gonna happen?
Have you already committed to be a Christ follower? Do you follow the example of Christ in this way? Making disciples, sharing the good news of the gospel is a charge given not just to evangelists, not just to pastors, but to all of us who affirm that we're followers of Jesus Christ. You may say, but I don't have opportunities. Nobody ever asks me about my faith. Well, how about try leaving your Bible on your desk or on your dashboard or leaving a devotional guide where somebody, anybody can see it. That may spark a conversation. What's that about? When someone asks you if you're free on Thursday night, instead of just saying, no, I'm busy, go ahead and tell them, I'm going to men's Bible study. You may say, you know what, but I haven't been living the kind of life that demonstrates what Christ is about. So do something different today. Begin to live the way that Christ calls you to live. Are you hungry for the will of God to be accomplished in and through your life? Then start with praying for God's will to be done in and through you. Pray that God would give you a passion to know and share the gospel and for him to open up opportunities with people. Ask for those divine appointments and the boldness to seize the moment when those divine appointments come. You might be surprised how God answers your request for his will to be done. Perhaps today, as you've listened to this message about the gospel, you're thinking, you know, I don't think I've ever responded to the message of the gospel. I don't think I've ever acknowledged my sin, my inability to compensate for my sin, and the sovereign God's provision of his perfect Son to deliver me from his wrath and bring me into right standing with him. I don't think I've ever had that heart change that makes me want to live life the way that Christ challenges me to do. I've never repented. I've never turned away from my sin and toward God. I've never committed myself to following Christ wholeheartedly as Savior and Lord. What keeps you from doing that today? Because that is our appropriate response to the one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gospel is good news to those who respond appropriately to the message of the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and for the way that it penetrates our heart. And I do pray that by your Spirit you would continue to apply that truth to our lives in a way that if we have begun that journey of faith, that we would be salt and light in a dark world that desperately needs the light of the gospel. And if today there are those who haven't taken that first step of faith by committing themselves to follow Christ as Savior and Lord, repenting of sin and turning to you, I pray that today will be that day. Father, all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.